Well, I'll read to you here to begin the Sunday school, though it's a different Sunday school than usual, and we're not going to be in a particular passage. But I'll read to you from James 1:27, which says, "Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world." In some ways, parts of this Sunday school could be called James Remix, the Book of James Remix, because as we have been going through these last few weeks together as a couple, many of the things that we learned from James and in the book of James came to practical reality and necessity in the times that we spent over in Ukraine. And because we were there for about 3.5 weeks, and because you all as a church invested a lot of prayer and support and encouragement in that work, we thought it would be good and to spend this Sunday school going over lessons and perspectives from that trip and our time there, to present to you what happened, and then what we can learn from what happened, and then where do we go from here. Those are my three main things that I want to deal with. So again, it's a very unusual Sunday school to have that way, but it is good for Christians whenever we have unusual situations. Something in our lives happened to us that we didn't expect, and something that that is very difficult or emotionally trying to ask, what might God have me learn from this? And so this is sort of trying to lead by example and give and think aloud through these things before you, to encourage you to do this as well in your own life. Because many of us, as we heard last week in the preaching, have had various trying circumstances that are there in our lives to test us and to teach us. And we all need to learn that process of thinking through and praying through those things. So, first of all, what happened? Well, 5 weeks ago today, we left for Ukraine to adopt a child. And we had a van with plenty of room and a room with a bed prepared. And we fully expected to come home with that child. From all that we had known, this was the end of a journey that started about 7 years ago. 7 years ago, Megan and I went, while we were in Missoula, to a presentation on adoption. And there at that presentation, they told us about two countries, China and Ukraine. And as we heard about it, the Lord warmed our hearts to desire to do that someday. And at that time, it didn't seem the right time to do it. And so we waited and considered and prayed through the years. About a year and a half ago, that was on our heart again. And we said, well, could this be the time? And as we asked the Lord and each other, the Lord seemed to open that door very wide. He provided means to do it. He provided a unanimous counsel of brethren who we asked, do you think that we're this is a good thing, a right thing for us to do at this time? We knew with our children, with our five children at home, that we weren't going to be able to adopt like a special needs child or someone with who would require a lot of extra attention, but that we could do something with someone, with a little child. We were thinking maybe 3 or 4 years old or younger, that we could nurture and raise in our home, who would have a mom and a dad who hadn't had a mom and dad before. So the Lord began to open the door to do that, and we pursued that process. My wife did a lot more of the work of the paperwork and all of that than I did, but it was about a year and a half ago that started, maybe in June of 07, that would be. So we pursued that process and came to the time we went out to Ukraine, and many of you know the story as it unfolded thereafter. There were several difficulties even on the flight over, and then not having Megan's luggage when we got there, and then arriving in the country with little sleep and showing up at an appointment where even that first appointment, they said they didn't have any healthy children, younger children, when there are 250,000 orphans in Ukraine. But because of the process, and a lot could be said about that, they said they didn't have any available. And eventually, though, our hopes rose when we got to meet a boy named Alexei. But within a couple of days, that was lost again as it became clear that we could not bring him home and give him the care that he would need. And that was a heartbreaking time to spend one last day with him and leave him toys and diapers, but know that he may not have a home in the future. We surely did not expect to meet a child that we could not take care of and have to leave him in this four-story building with 70 other children from 1 to 4 years old. Having been given a second appointment, we had the bittersweet experience of waiting and missing our children at home while anticipating the opportunity to press through the added difficulty of an extended stay and the recent heartbreak of the first appointment and find the child that we were there to adopt. The first appointment was very confusing and unsettling. We didn't ever really have peace that this was clear, that this is what we needed to do, but we were trying to make something work. And so we were asking the Lord that it would be clear when we went to the second appointment what we ought to do. And when we got there, that was made clear because there were no children healthy, available, younger children to adopt at that time. And I know that sounds strange, and I could give you a lot of explanation of various factors that came together to create that situation. It certainly sounded unusual to us, but we understand how that process is. This is a former Soviet country. There are all kinds of regulations and things, and there were many other couples along with us who were coming to a second appointment having not been able to find a child the first time around. That was part of why the delay was longer than it was. But we were there with them, and we knew we were in the Lord's hands and prayed that things would be clear. And as I said, they were made clear to us. And then we were not presented with a healthy child, even though we had seen 10 such children from just one room in just that one orphanage when we were there visiting Alexei. The door was shut for us on that day and at that time, and that made it clear to us this is the Lord's doing. He could have presented to us a child, or he could not have, and he chose in his wisdom not to. Soon after that appointment, in which we hoped to see our future son or daughter, we were booking tickets to come back home to our children and our church family. But it was during the few days that we spent with Alexei that we saw just how extensive the need of orphans in Ukraine was. While waiting on the second floor for him to be brought to us by one of the caregivers, we saw about 10 children come out of one of those doors that was always purposely shut from view. They don't let you see any of the other activities of the orphanage. They just want you to stay downstairs in the visitor room, and they will bring you your one child after they clean him up and put a bunch of clothes on, often boys and girls clothes mixed in several layers, so you think that they're keeping them warm. But we went upstairs to where he's supposed to be, and we were waiting up there and asking for him, and 10 kids come along in front of us, and they're all going to their 3 or 4 time a day bathroom break. Now, these are 1 and 2 year old kids. 1 and 2 year old kids don't all have the same bathroom schedule. But because of the system, the way things have to be done with these kids, you know, they, some have been sitting in soiled diapers for a long time. So, and they just all in a shift go to the bathroom, dump everything out and put new strips of cloth for their diapers again. All of them were underweight. They have on a typical day something like oatmeal in the morning, and then a little what they call a meat cutlet in the middle of the day, and then they have another type of oatmeal thing at night, and soupy type of thing. So they don't have much vegetables. They're malnourished. It's darker in there, so that most of the kids are cross-eyed. It's something that you're to expect when you're adopting a child, is that they won't be able to see well until they get nourishment and then begin to and then live in a brighter place. The kids, when even one of the other kids that was being adopted was that we met, that a couple did get to adopt, which was a blessing, but this is typical of all of them, they would often stare up at the ceiling. And probably what was happening was in most rooms, they would just have one dim light bulb, even though they had other sockets, because they wanted to save money. And so it's darker in that room, so they're all staring up at that one area on that is bright enough to see and to look at in that certain part of the orphanage. But all of these kids, even though they couldn't see that well and were malnourished and were all walking along to the bathroom, when they passed by us, they recognized something that was missing in their life. And they started saying Mama and Papa to us. It's funny because, in a sense, because afterwards when Megan and I talked about it, she remembers hearing Mama. I remember hearing Papa. That's what I remember. These little kids look at, because they don't have any men around. Probably anybody that looks like, maybe that's the one. Maybe that's the one that is supposed to come back and pick me up. They know they need a home and they know they need a family. So we got to see that. And know, as I said, that in this one orphanage, there were these 10 that came out of just this one room, that all were relatively healthy and 1 or 2 years old and needing a home. Later on, when we were downstairs in the visiting area waiting one day, we heard a newborn baby crying for about 45 minutes straight. And nobody there to pick them up, nobody there to show them care. And what really was happening was induction. This was getting them used to the way things are. You cry and nobody comes. That's how it is. And so the sooner the better that they learn that. They're just left there. You could hear people walking around. Ladies, whoever the caregivers were listening to some kind of sort of like Russian hip hop music or something, just playing and talking while you hear this baby over in the other part of the room. So I tell you those things to tell you that, one, we know that there are many, many orphans still out there. And the difficulty of our experience was that it wasn't just that we got to the end of a process in which we thought we were about to have a child and we didn't, but that we know that there are all these kids that are still there and in need of a home. And that was certainly something that weighed heavy on us. When you see that kind of situation and you realize this is the life that these children live, and then they begin, as they get older, to manifest the native heart that all of us have of sin toward each other, they become deceitful and manipulative, and they abuse one another as they get older in this system. It's no wonder that children who grow up and eventually leave at 16 years later without any skill and with a hardened heart and mentality soon go into prostitution or crime and often don't live past 25. There are many statistics about how many of these orphans end up dying even by that age. It's no wonder that those early years of no one caring for them and comforting them lead them to seek a high and depart from reality by sniffing cheap glue. That's often what ends up. They get on the streets and they start using this glue and sniffing the glue to get a high. And it's no wonder that they call that high mother's arms, because they didn't have those mother's arms all these years. And this feeling is something like maybe what it would be like to be in your mother's arms. So we've spent a lot of resources on this attempt, and it's brought a lot of tears, and we've spent our prayers and yours, our money and others, and lots of time and energy and emotional expenditure. For that reason, it's important for us to say, well, what lessons can be learned from all of this, from seeing all of this and experiencing all of these things? Well, and that's what we want to turn to now. And I had originally titled this, why did it happen? And I knew, well, you know, I asked that question. And I knew that the answer wasn't direct. We can't say this is exactly what God was doing. This was his particular purpose in this instance or this event. And truly, we can't answer why did it happen about any event in our lives in the fullest sense. I mean, sometimes we will see later on certain things led to other things. But we don't know all that God did and is doing with any particular event. So when we look at a situation and an experience that we have to say, not why did it happen, as Pastor Jim preached from Job, that's the wrong question in that sense. But we say, why did it happen, or what can I learn from what has happened, what is happening? What is God saying? What could God be saying? And when we answer that question of what could God be saying and what is he teaching us, our answers always come to basic revealed realities. In other words, we don't the answer to why did something happen is not some secret thing. Well, maybe God wanted this and this and this to happen, and so I'll start doing this in order to make this event that maybe he was leading up to with that. But the answer is always in basic, already revealed, clearly stated realities, because it's the Lord's purpose in our lives, in all things that he does in our lives, to conform us to the image of Christ and to sanctify us and to teach us by experience the things we may already know in our heads. And that's what we see at the end of Job, isn't it? Where he says, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes have seen you, and I repent in dust and ashes. He had knowledge of truth, but now he had experiential knowledge of truth. And that's why I said before about this being somewhat just so often reminding me of things in James. And I preached through James. We talked about count it all joy when you fall into various trials. We talked about care for the orphan and the widow. And we talked about being humbled and God teaching us humility. But we got to experience that in the midst of these things. So some basic realities, some things that we can say that we can learn from this, first of all, is the certainty of the goodness of God. Again, James tells us in James 1, every good and perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shadow of turning. And that is telling us that we have to, as we approach whatever situation we've experienced, some of you have lost loved ones in the last year. Others of you have health conditions or lingering health conditions. You're still in them. You have to know for certain, you have to have nailed down immovably the truth that God is good. Because otherwise, whatever particular situation you go through is far more excruciating than it could have been. If that thing is unsettled, then you don't have a bedrock to go back to and say, no, God is faithful, God is good, and every good thing comes from him. And he doesn't change when circumstances have changed. God was good when we were getting onto the plane and saying, you know, in 2 or 3 days, we are going to see our daughter or our son. And God was good when we were getting on the plane coming back. No variation, not even a shadow of turning. There is certainty concerning the goodness of God that we believe more thoroughly after the process than before the process. He is wise and he does all things perfectly. The second thing is the necessity and blessedness of trials. One of the things when things started unraveling that we talk to each other about and encourage each other with is we know God is doing something if what we had wanted to happen is not happening. We know that God is sanctifying us in some way by some. He is using this and he is going to use it. He's already using it, but he is going to use it more and more. There were more fervent times of prayer from us because of how things were going wrong than if things had been going right. There were times when we were so discouraged. We wake up in the morning after crying in the night, and then we would open the Word of God. And you know how it is when in your typical devotional life, you can read the Word for days, it seems, and you're hearing what it says, and you're just sort of nodding along. Yeah, I remember that. Yeah, that's true, and I agree with that. But when you feel as if there's a cloud and there's darkness, you're searching for light in the Word. And God speaks in His Word in a way that He doesn't when we're not suffering. And when we don't have difficulty, not that He speaks any differently maybe, but we hear Him more clearly because we're wanting to see what God will say to us, to encourage us, to remind us of something. And there were many times where it would just be the next psalm or the next passage in the daily scripture reading where we would come across a statement of the Word where that was to us. Look what God says to us. Remember, this is why we're here. Remember, this is this truth or that truth. And trials manifest those things to us. Calvin says it's necessary that we should be subject from first to last to the scourges of God in order that we may from the heart call on Him, for our hearts are enfeebled by prosperity so that we cannot make the effort to pray. But when some of that difficulty comes and the prosperity is lost, prosperity in whatever area, we are more zealous to seek the Lord and pray. So the necessity and blessedness of trials we were reminded of in this. And then thirdly, the need for humility. That was one of the great lessons from James 4 in particular. That we saw several times about the Christian being humble himself before the Lord. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and He will lift you up. Submit yourself to God. Resist the devil. He will flee from you. That section James 4. And there were plenty of opportunities for us to grow in humility through this trip and on our way back. We learned not to prejudge others' decisions about children or think that we knew what was going on behind the scenes. One of the things that we talked about a lot while we were over there is how we don't know what we think we know. Somebody does something and we think we know why they did it and whether it was right or wrong in that particular case. We make a determination. You know, you hear about a pastor going from one place to another or doing this or that. You hear about a couple making this decision to do something or not do something. And you know all the facts, you think. You don't know all the facts until you're there in that situation. You can't make those kind of prejudgments and decisions and determinations. You meet someone and within a few minutes you determine where they fall on the spiritual scale. They're a one or two. They're not very spiritual. They're not very godly. They're a very immature believer. You meet someone else and you decide that maybe they're a five or six. You make these predecisions, predeterminations based on a very small amount of information. And it's humbling to have that changed and to learn not to do that. And we learned with certain people we met along the way who were a great blessing to us not to judge a book by its cover. People that we would not have expected to be our comforters. People maybe we would hoped. So, you know, sometimes you pray and you don't realize that maybe a little bit of pride in this. Lord, help us be a witness to them and teach them and help them learn. And all of a sudden they're comforting you and encouraging you and those sorts of things. The Lord teaches us humility by difficulties and trials. We learn just how dependent we are on others. Every time any of you sent an email and said that you were praying for us, it was just sort of like just lift your head up out of the water a little bit, you know, from as you're flailing around there trying to carry on through this. You're just so dependent, so needy, not just on the Lord, but on the people of God as a whole. And it reminds us we are not super saints or any better a Christian than anybody else. And we bless God for the people who have done so much for us, many of you here, and for His glory and have such a heart for Him, which is humbling to meet and to get to know. One of the couples that were just so gracious and kind to us throughout that process. But then the next lesson is efforts for God's glory and kingdom are never in vain, if not always successful. We didn't think to ourselves, and we don't think to ourselves, that didn't go well. It must not have been God's will. And I think this is a problem that Christians have with their view of life is if there is not success, then we say God must not have been in it. He must not have been involved in it, and he must not have led to do it. But you think about the Savior's ministry. Were the nine lepers a waste, and only the one leper was really worth having been healed? He healed 10 people, and that was supposed to make people glorify God and see his power and believe on him. One guy came back and thanked him, and the rest just said, well, great, I've got a new body, and now I'll go live for myself, as far as we know. Well, was it a waste to heal the others? Was it a waste? And was it a foolish thing for us to spend time and energy and effort to see someone turned in repentance and not stay in their sin if, in the end of the day, they stayed in their sin? Well, why did we go and visit them from 7 to 9:30 at night when we could have been with our family? That was a waste because they're not here anymore, because they're not still with us, because they didn't change as a result. Well, no, it's not a waste. We don't know what God is going to do with our efforts and work. We don't know how he is going to use them. And he has not promised success with every attempt and every effort. Jesus tells us in Matthew 10:42, whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. And then 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. What we don't know is whether the efforts that we make are going to be used on the person, on us, or on others who see us make the efforts. That's what we don't know. But it's going to be used by God for his glory. And as well, I think another aspect of how we need to look at seeking to do things for the kingdom of God is that when we do things for the kingdom of God, as Jesus says here about the cup of cold water, it's automatically counted at that point for him. And it really questions and tests whether we do things for the Lord and for his glory if we don't feel that they're successful unless we see a horizontal effect. If we did it for his glory, then we're already satisfied we did what our master said to do. If our master led, if he guided, if he gave direction about that thing, then it's already accomplished the main purpose, the primary purpose, which is to do the will of God and bring glory to him. Still, in God's grace, he turns efforts that seem to be in vain into something productive and useful in his kingdom. And he does this in inscrutable ways, and he does it in a big picture timetable of his multi-generational work in history, so that many of the things that we are planting right now by our labor stay under the ground. And then we just see the ground crust over and we don't see anything come of it. And we don't know what will come in the future. And I think I've brought up, and I think somewhere in here I have, again, another statement by Samuel Rutherford on that. But Samuel Rutherford, to me, is such an example of that because he was a man who felt that he was not being able to be useful like he could be because he was in prison. And now for 400 years, all these people have been encouraged and edified through his letter writing ministry as he wrote people telling them about his experiences with the Lord and his communion with him. Then another lesson, and I'm sorry I don't have these numbered, so they're just one after another. A lesson concerning unanswered prayers. God stores up and pours out our answers to prayers of the righteous according to his sovereign will. There are not just no wasted efforts for God's glory. There are no wasted prayers. Again, the first principle is, why do we pray? Because Jesus taught us to pray and bring all things to him. And so there's already an aspect of the prayer being what it ought to be if it was prayed in Jesus' name and for His glory. But the Lord often stores up prayers in order to bring a flood later on. And we see this in Revelation 8, 3 and 4. An angel having a gold censer came and stood at the altar, and he was given much incense that he should offer with it the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar, which was before the throne. And in Zechariah 13, 8 and 9, we read about how God says that He's going to wipe out all but a third, the remnant. You know, the remnant that's in all the minor prophets. And then He says, and that third I'm going to purify and I'm going to put through the fire. And He says, and they will call on Me. They will pray. They will seek My face in that time. And then I will be their God. And I will be there for them, and He will bring glory to Himself through that situation. I want you to consider two contrasting stories of God's work and success and failure, as we would look at it, but success and success as God would. Two men who had something on their heart to do. First, there was Jonathan. Jonathan and David are the two men. 1 Samuel 14, 6 and 7. Jonathan said to the young man who bore his armor, "Come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for nothing restrains the Lord from saving by many or by few." So his armor bearer said, "Do all that is in your heart. Go then, here I am with you, according to your heart." So here's what's happening is, first principle, we know God wants His enemies killed in this time. You understand, He wants the Philistines overtaken by the people of Israel. He wants them to boldly go and fight in the name of the Lord and destroy the enemies, take the gates of the wicked one. That's what He wants to happen. That's clear. What's not clear is whether God is going to bless Jonathan and his armor bearer going against this little troop of Philistines that they see in this particular event. So that he says, look, there's a garrison. It may be that the Lord will help us. And he looks at the situation. He says, one thing we know, another major truth, is God is in control and He can grant success if He wants us to be successful. If it's two guys, me and my armor bearer, or if we had a troop of 1,000, by many or by few, God can save, God can work. So one thing we know for sure, God wants us to do this in general as His people. Second thing, we're not sure in this instance whether it's what God will cause to come about. It may be. But thirdly, we know that if the Lord wants to, He'll make it happen, whether we seem to have all the resources we need or not. That's the picture. And what happens? They go and they win. And they come back and they're victorious. Unfortunately, his dad had done some things to make it hard when they came back. But still, they were successful and victorious in the campaign that they attempted. Now, 2 Samuel 7, 1 through 3. It came to pass when the king was dwelling in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies all around, that the king said to Nathan the prophet, "See, now I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells inside tent curtains." Then Nathan said, just like the armor bearer, "Go, do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you." So, good desire by David. He wants to bring the worship of God to one place, and he wants that worship to be honoring to the Lord and according to the word. They don't want to have all these little outlets all over the country doing things their own way. You remember the high places that developed later in the kingdom. So he's thinking about keeping the worship of God as it ought to be and making it proper, making it like it should be. I want to do this. Nathan says, that's a great thing to want to do. I support you. Go and do it. But then you remember, God stops Nathan, turns him around, says, not right now. And he sends Nathan back. And God doesn't tell David, Why did you want to be involved in helping the worship of God? I don't need your help. But he says, I'm going to build a house for you, David. Then your son is going to build a house for me. And it's going to be glorious. And it's going to be a bigger thing than what David desired to do in the first place. Now, it's interesting. David's response to that was he did all he could to prepare and get ready for the next phase and the next step. A good desire, but God said, not at this time. He didn't rebuke the desire, but not at this time. And I think that, again, we have to learn to look at things and say, is it that it was wrong to desire? Why'd you ever plan to do that, want to do that, think of that? Or is it not God's time? And we've talked many times about this is a delay, not a denial. And the reason that we believe that is because we go back to the basic principles that we were talking about. We know the will of God, the word of God, about this subject and this issue. God's not neutral about caring for widows and orphans. The application of it, the particulars of it, and the opportunities associated with it, those are in His sovereign hand. And that means that we have to learn to wrestle with God's providence and seek to always have our desire for the specific application submitted to His sovereign will. And again, Samuel Rutherford says this as he wrestles with this issue. I'm often thinking and saying within myself that my days flee away and I don't see any good and I do not see Christ's work thriving. That was his heart and it's not happening in his country. And here he is in prison, one guy who really wants to see it happen and could help. And it is like that. And it seems like, rather, the grave will prevent the answer of my desires of saving souls like I want to. But alas, I cannot make right work of His ways. I neither spell nor read my Lord's providence aright. My thoughts go away that I fear they don't meet God, for it is likely that God will not come and act in the way of my thoughts. And I cannot be taught to crucify to Him my wisdom and desires and to make Him king over my thoughts. Because I would have a princedom over my thoughts, my own plans, my own desires, and would boldly and blindly prescribe to God and guide myself in a way of my own making. But I hold my peace here. Let Him do His will. That's how we have to work through these things and say, you know, this is not making sense. I want God's glory. I'm not seeking, you know, riches for myself or something, right? I'm seeking something that's good, that He wants. But He says, then I have to learn, well, there's my thoughts and my plans, and they have to be submitted to God. Let Him do His will. That's where we have to get as we wrestle with the Lord in prayer. But then another lesson. I think there are only two or three more at the most. The next is, God wants us to do hard things, but He often tests us along the way in the pursuit of them. God encourages His people to act in faith, to act with boldness, and to do things that are, as we use that phrase, outside of their comfort zone. He encourages that. Act like men. Be bold. Trust the Lord. Do not fear. The Lord will be with you. And He does that continually. And I want you all to understand that our hitting this wall at this point has not made us say, well, we're not going to try anything crazy and foolish for God again. That would be, you know, definitely not going to do that. That hurt. But, you know, my wife probably more so than me when we got home. Well, what can we do to still adopt? You know, immediately thinking about how to be able to work that out. And we have to wait on God's timing. But that was one of my biggest concerns in coming back, so to speak, empty handed, is that it would, on the one hand, give occasion to the enemies of God to blaspheme. We certainly had people tell us that we needed to think about ourselves. It's basically, I will do the unedited version of the message as it really was presented from my. You need to be more selfish and not so focused on other people's needs and concerns. You need to think about your future and your retirement and not being laden down with the difficulty and burden of having another child in your home. Who cares about the orphans? All right, that's my unedited version of the worldly advice. One of my prayers was that the Lord would not allow, again, the enemies of God to feel like, see, that's why that happened. And my other prayer was that God's own people would not hear, would not be looking and saying, you know, maybe I'm considering this and thinking about this. Oh, well, sure don't want that to happen to me. I'm not going to do that. Well, the way we look at it is, you know, we went to the front of a conflict. We got wounded. We came back. And now we're saying there need to be more troops out there because there's real need. You go, because I've got to get healed up first. But you go out there and you get involved in this work. Or maybe even you could see it as a shipwreck offshore where you went with your little boat and you were reaching in and you saw the people perishing and you could not reach any of them. But you come back for reinforcements. That's our mentality in this issue. God does want His people to do hard things, but He tests us along the way in the pursuit of them. Israel was triumphantly delivered out of Egypt. Well, it seems like God's in that. Then they hit the Red Sea, and what do they say? God is not in this. You've brought us out here to perish. And it gets really annoying after a while. They pass through the Red Sea miraculously, and then not many days after, the same thing. They say, the Lord is not in it. Why? Because it's hard. We don't have everything we wanted to have. We're not comfortable. We haven't arrived yet. It was supposed to be easier than that. You know, one of the things we discussed together was, it shouldn't surprise us that it's very hard to go and obtain a child out of a situation in which they would have grown up in a whole different atmosphere, probably never heard the gospel, and perished in their sins. It's as hard as seeking the lost. It is an aspect, I think, of seeking the lost in some ways. But Israel, that is an example. Ezra and the people who returned from the captivity. Think about this. All of a sudden, you want to see the temple rebuilt. All of a sudden, a decree is made. We're going to send you there and provide the means to do it. Well, wonderful. And so a whole group of people go, and Ezra is with them, and they go back to the land, and they establish the foundation. Things are moving ahead. Everything seems to go. Green light, green light, green light. And then suddenly some people see what's going on. They write to the king and say and tell him, these are rebellious, evil people. They used to have a very strong city that could threaten the other countries around them. You need to shut this project down. And then he does. And they're suddenly stopped in their tracks from building anymore. So again, the question is, this was a difficult thing. You remember Pastor Jim, when he preached on that, was saying, you didn't have to go back. You could just stay in the places you were captive and just have your sort of regular, peaceful life. But you could volunteer to go and do this special work of rebuilding the temple. So these people volunteer. Well, why don't our family go? And they go and they build the foundation. They get things ready and then boom, they're stopped. So is God in it? Yes. But He's brought a delay about. He's brought trial and difficulty to temper His people and to grow them. Jesus was blessed by the Spirit coming down as a dove. Beautiful picture there at the baptism. And then what does it say to us next? And the Spirit of God led Him into the wilderness to be tempted. So I hope you see a message that's come across a few times here. God's leading does not result in green valleys beside the still waters all the time. God's leading can take us places that are very difficult to handle and deal with. And then The next thing, and the last thing, is the heart of God for orphans and adoptions. Being in Ukraine reminded us that God is daily and actively involved in placing orphans into families, just like He says He is. Psalm 68, verses 3 through 6. Let the righteous be glad. Let them rejoice before God. Let them rejoice exceedingly. Sing to God. Sing praises to His name. Extol Him who rides on the clouds by His name Yah, and rejoice before Him. So there's like these five or six. Praise God. Praise God. Sing to God. What should we be so excited about that God is doing? He tells us in the next part, a father of the fatherless, a defender of the widows, is God in His holy habitation. God sets the solitary in families. He brings out those who are bound into prosperity. Get excited about how glorious God is. Well, what's so impressive about God to you? God is a father to the fatherless. He puts people who are all by themselves and vulnerable and alone into families. Isn't that amazing? God does that, is what He says. And the blessing for us is that while we were there, and our particular effort was being frustrated as far as we could see, and looking at it from that perspective, God was bringing other kids into loving Christian homes. The group that we worked with, Hopeful Hearts, based here in Louisville, had a few other couples over there. There are four in particular that I'm thinking of. One couple from Illinois. He's a minister in a church in Illinois. He and his wife had not had any children, and the Lord blessed them with a little, I think, 19, 20 month old boy. His name was Victor. Now it's Donnie. New name, new family, new identity. He put that child into a home. While we were there, another couple, the Sprouses, were able to adopt a little boy, and they named him Evan. And they're a Christian couple, and that we had met before we went over. And now that little child has a home. He has a family. We were able to meet hear about, and I think Megan had met one of the members of this family, a family called the Hicks, who were seeking to adopt an older girl, a teenager. And they had met this girl a couple of times in mission visits over there and wanted to adopt her and were coming to do the paperwork to adopt her. And then suddenly the mom came in and started seeking to adopt. Well, this mom had moved to England and was banished from the country for criminal activities and was a prostitute, ran a brothel. And now her daughter was old enough to be useful to her. And so she was seeking to adopt her, and they didn't even know that. When they came over, they thought, now we just have to do the paperwork, and then we'll be able to take her home. They get there, and they find out, no, there's a family interest seeking her, so it's not likely you'll be able to adopt. And others were praying, and we were praying for that situation, and the Lord overturned this woman's desire and put this girl into a home with an entirely different life that she's going to have for the next few years. Does that mean she will automatically be saved and she'll be a missionary somewhere else someday? No, but bless God that He puts the solitary in families. And I tell you, it's a lot better likelihood that she'll know the Lord and follow in His ways because of where she was put. God did that. And while we were there as well, another couple, the man was about to turn 60, and the wife was maybe a couple of years younger than that. We're seeking to adopt a 15-year-old orphan girl that they also had met on a previous trip. And in this case, there were not legal problems with it or difficulties with it. But the last day we were there, as we were preparing to go home, Megan was telling the wife about what had happened with our situation. And she said, oh, this is exciting to hear. This is a count it all joy type of disposition. She said, several years ago, we sought to foster, we were fostering, I think it was twin boys, and we sought to adopt them. And then the family came in and decided to take them back or was able to take them back. It was heartbreaking. But since then, they have adopted four, and now this is the fifth child from Ukraine. And so once thwarted, but now more than they had previously sought to bring into their home and desired God to work. So these things are just some of the lessons that I hope that would be written on our heart and do us good as we consider the Lord's work in this field, in this area. And that leads me to lastly, just close with, where do we go from here? Well, we've seen up close that the need exists for children to be rescued from awful conditions and places and put into loving families. And we don't know short term what that will mean for us. We have many thoughts about why maybe the Lord has delayed these things, but it certainly hasn't made our desire less. It's made it much stronger and more earnest. And it's our prayer that the Lord would use this, that maybe in some of your lives, that you would see that, and you would see that almost rescue, and you would say, well, maybe I could go do that. Maybe the Lord could use me in that way. That does not mean, you know, and I'm not going to put some kind of artificial pressure to say, you know, why aren't you and why aren't, you know, to demand that all of God's people do that. But there is a responsibility placed on us who have opportunity, who have means and resources. And one of the things I think that the devil can use in a twisted way is our own children against us. I mean, we face this not just with looking to go to Ukraine, but with looking to go to Zambia. You know, I don't want to have my kids to have to do without all this great American stuff that pollutes the soul and drags us down in serving the Lord. You know, I want them to be able to have all these things. You understand my perspective is already, I'm already spilled it out, but we can wrongly be concerned about our children and then have them grow up in ways that are truly harmful to them. We see things and we say, we don't want to put our kids in danger. And I am so much of one heart with you to not put our kids in danger. But I will tell you, the danger I'm most afraid of for my kids is that they are cold-hearted toward the world, that they are insulated from being servants in this world and Christ-like and sacrificial, and that they grow up afraid of doing anything that might really cost them and really be difficult and hard. That I would feel I had failed my children. That's dangerous and toxic to me to get that into their system. And all it takes for me to get that into their system is not doing anything. Day by day, little by little, year after year, and making sure that all the fences around the house are really high. But if the Lord Jesus is any example to us, and we'll see in the next hour that He certainly is, the call to the Christian is a call to self-sacrifice and service for the glory of God in this world. The care of the bodies and souls of men, not the souls without the bodies. We can't disconnect those things. But it's the care of the whole person with the desire to see them ultimately as one who glorifies God in the day of visitation. So let's pray and ask the Lord to bless our time to His glory. Our Father, as Your servant Ezekiel prophesied about Your work in us, You came and You saw us struggling in our own blood. And You considered us and stopped and cleaned us off. And You made us sons and daughters in Your kingdom. You put us into a family that loves us like many of our earthly families have never loved us. You've given us a home and a name, and you've clothed us, and you put rings on our fingers and shoes on our feet, and you fed us with a fatted calf. And Lord, as we sit at your table week by week, let us not forget that there are so many outside who have not been brought into a family, and many even who do not have an earthly family. Lord, we pray that our heart would be expanded so that we would more earnestly and diligently minister. Lord, some you have given money, some you have given time, some you have given opportunity to pray and a gift for seeking the Lord and beseeching you. But several, Lord, may it be that you give them even that capacity and opportunity to actually bring into their home those who have need of a family. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.